Please turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah did preach a gospel. He preached some bad news, and he always followed with the good news of how God would redeem his people. He reminded them that they had failed, that they had gone over other gods, didn't trust the one true living God as they ought to, and that they would be taken out of the land. But he also prophesied a return, and even a greater return, as one would come in the future. They looked forward to it. We look back to a Redeemer. And so I'm going to read 43:1-7. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider this short message from Isaiah filled with the wonder of you, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Has anybody said to you, you just can't see it. You don't get it. Anyone ever said that to you? Have they said, you just don't understand? You just don't see this clearly? Well, maybe an individual question, or maybe the cumulative impact of these questions will get to you this morning. These opening diagnostic questions. The question has been asked, I think you're falling short of what God has in store for you. Has anyone told you or made you feel like a loser? Have you felt defeated in your life? Have you had someone rightfully point out your sins when you didn't quite want to acknowledge it? Have you realized one way or the other that you're spiritually insensitive? That you just couldn't quite see as clearly as you ought? And have all those things, those questions, been asked? And really, has it been true that yet you were following truth, that you were off the mark, that you were not following the spiritual path that God had put out there for you? If you've ever been there, maybe you're there today, that's where God's people were when Isaiah first spoke this, and it was a message for them, and it's a message for us today too. That's what was going on before we get to Isaiah 43. So take all those questions and the cumulative weight of that. And then we go to 43 and he says, But now, you've been spiritually insensitive, you've been disobedient, you've been off the path. And then he says, but now, and we think, well, what's next? What else can he say? But what does he say? He says, you're mine. Yes, all these things are true, but you're mine. Isn't that what God does? He gives us the diagnostic question that goes straight to the heart. His word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He does that, and then what does he do? Just like a surgeon, he brings healing. It hurts to ask those diagnostic questions. But he turns to us, and he says, you're mine. Now, how in the midst of all that can he say, you're mine? Well, he does it. In Isaiah 43, 1 through 7, he gives us some reasons why he can say, you are mine. And we're going to concentrate today on translating this message of Isaiah to that people, then to us today. How can he say that, you're mine? How can he tell each of you today who have trusted in Jesus, you're mine? Well, in verse 1, he sort of gives us his outline for the 1 through 7, and then he picks up each theme as we go. So, first of all, he says, I created and I formed you. Look at 1a. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Let's stop there for a moment. God can say you're mine to us because he creates and forms us. These two words there, created and formed, are actually two different angles of the same idea of creation. When he says creation, he's saying just like in the beginning. He's reminding us, not just like God spoke, there was nothing, and he spoke. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the grass grow, and the grass grew. Let there be animals, and they appeared. So it is with us. We have no life. We've already rehearsed it in our responsive reading. We were dead in transgressions and sins. We were dead. And he said in his divine way, be alive. And in Christ, by faith in him, we are. So he creates out of nothing. He takes what's dead and makes it alive. But then he also says more. He says, I formed you. Now that reminds us of our first parents in the garden. He didn't just speak and Adam and Eve appeared. What did he do? Like a potter, he reached down into the clay and formed us into man, and then took his rib and formed man a companion into woman. How can God say you're mine? Because he created us and he formed us. The Lord brought his people Israel, and for us today, the individual believers who call on Christ and who join together in this fellowship, he brings us into being, and then he shapes us. But he shapes us through our circumstances. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flame shall not consume you. In each of those, he's being emphatic. He gives a parrot. He sort of says the same thing twice, and then he gives us two parts of the overwhelmed nature of this life. Fire and water. When you're overwhelmed, I'm with you, he says. I'm going to form you into who I want you to be. I'm going to use those waters, just like the water as it flows over clay, over the dirt, and as it builds and moves and changes the landscape, so I will use these waters in your own life to form and make you into who I want you to be. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be consumed. You may be refined, but I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm the one who formed you. I'm the one who made you. How can he say you're mine? I created and formed you. In John 3, Jesus met with Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. And that's what God does. He regenerates us. In Titus, Paul gives us a little exposition of this, of how he creates and forms us. When the goodness and loving kindness, this is Titus 3, 4, and following, you don't need to turn there. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope eternal life. He can say that we're his because he formed us and he made us. He's the creator. He can also say you are mine because, as he says, I redeemed you. Look back at verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Now look down to verse 3. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let me stop there. I've redeemed you, he says. To redeem us means he has given of himself for our benefit. To redeem us, as I have in your notes, means he's become next of kin. When he says there in verse 1, I've redeemed you, and then in verses 3 and 4, we're going to tease it out a little bit, some of what that means for him to do this for us. There's a good example in the scripture of this redemption. I think I'm going to get around to preaching through this, probably not, maybe not too far from now, but the book of Ruth. Remember what happens in the book of Ruth? Ruth comes back with Naomi, and they've lost seemingly everything. Now, Naomi realizes in the end she has Ruth, and that's kind of part of the story. But remember a fellow by the name of Boaz? What does he do at the end of that story? He takes on Naomi. He takes Ruth as his wife. He takes all of their responsibilities as his responsibility. That's what it is to be a redeemer. The Lord Jesus shoulders the needs of his people as if they were his own. That's what he did for us. He redeems us. He makes our needs his own. Now, let's look back now at 3 and 4. I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. He's reminding them, I love you so much, my people. Do you remember what I did? This is serious. What happened to Egypt? No, they had enslaved God's people. They had treated them wrongly. They were worshiping false gods. They would not let them go when Moses came. But what happened to Egypt so that God's people could be spared? They drowned. The Red Sea. That's how serious God is about taking care of his people. I gave Egypt in exchange for you. That's heavy. And he says, why? Why is he our kinsman redeemer? Why does he take our needs as his own? Because you're precious in my eyes, verse 4, and honored. And I love you. That's why I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. That sink in for a moment. What the Lord says, could you be any more blunt and to the point and sensitive and caring? You're precious in my eyes. Honestly, this is good news. He looks at us and sees the beauty of Christ when he looks at his people who've trusted in him. He doesn't see all the unworthiness that we feel. Because if we've trusted in Jesus, we've been clothed in his righteousness. We've been brought in to the family. He sees someone who is precious in his eyes. Remember, the Bible uses the terminology that he's the bridegroom and the church is his bride. Let that sink in as you consider your own relationship with the Lord. He says, you're honored and I love you. Now let's go forward. This makes only if he loves us would he take us all the way to the ultimate exchange. What's the ultimate exchange going to be? Isaiah's going to talk about it in Isaiah 53. What was the ultimate exchange he was going to make? He was going to send his own son to give his life in exchange for ours. That's how much he loves us. I redeemed you. He's the Redeemer. Jesus will come. We look back now at it. They were still looking forward to it. I love you so much, I'm going to give my own son in exchange for your life. You're mine. How else can he say that you're mine? Because I call you by name. The last part of verse 1, I have called you by name. You are mine. You might say he knows us on a first name basis. Now in 5 through 7, we see several things going on. Where he's telling them, I'm going to bring you back from the exile. You've been scattered and I'm going to bring you back. But there's a much bigger picture there. He's saying to us about his church, about his ultimate family. About the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Who are the spiritual offspring of Abraham? Those who have the faith of Abraham, who look and say, Lord, I believe. He says, all those in the east, I'm going to bring them. All the offspring, all my people from the east, I'm going to bring them. All mine from the west, I'm going to bring them. All mine from the north and the south, all of them. Who? All of my sons and my daughters. Everyone called by my name. All my people. All my people, I'm going to bring them home. He says, I've called you by name. What does Jesus say to the good shepherd? When the good shepherd calls his sheep, what? They know his name. He knows their name. They know his voice. When he calls to the north and the south and the east and the west of his people, they come. The lost sheep come home and join the fold. That's what he's saying I'm going to do, and that's what he's done for us. That's what he'll continue to do until he does it once and for all. And we're all gathered for eternity. I've called you by name. You're adopted into the family. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem, there's that word again, those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what God does for us through Christ. That's the relationship. He's called us by name. That was in Galatians 4, the same ideas in Romans 8. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What did he say? Fear not. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then he offers the Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Is he not going to bring those? Is he not going to finish the good work that he began in us and those whom he calls by name? I've called you by name, he says. Now he goes on to say, even better, listen. Everyone who is called by my name, in verse 7, whom I created for my glory. He goes back to this initial thought, who am I for? And made. He formed us and made us that his glory might shine forth. When we're living for him, when we're believing in him, when we're living by faith each day in the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we will show the world his glory. It will be in your countenance. It'll be in your words. It'll be in your attitude and your motivations. And the more that we show others how precious Jesus is to us, the one whom says that we are precious in his eyes, the more God's glory will show forth. And it'll begin more and more to show forth in the things we do, in the way we love others, in the way we put aside our own interests for theirs. We're made for his glory. He made us to show forth his glory. That's a pretty big purpose. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How can he say you're mine? Because I created and formed you. Because I redeemed you. Because I called you by name. Now I want to use the surrounding passages here in Isaiah to briefly say, what does this mean for us? What ought we to do in response to this? Again, listen, folks, I'll give you some good news. God says to you, you're mine. I've created you and formed you. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. Well, how ought we to respond to this? If you have your Bibles open, I'm going to let Isaiah help us apply just for a moment. Look back at 42:10. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's just on the other side of the page. 42:10, what ought we to do? Sing to the Lord a new song. This ought to result in singing. We just sang the gospel, and can it be? We sang through the whole story of the gospel. We ought to sing. So folks, God loves you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. And he says it for the whole earth. Y'all know we're the Gentiles. We're those that actually he had to call from the east and the west and the north and the south. So sing. Look over at verse 18 now, 42:18. Now this is going to kind of remind you of that my diagnostic question. Do you remember the beginning? What ought we to do? We ought to listen. When we're deaf, we ought to, by his Spirit, listen. And look. He says, hear you deaf, and look you blind. Hey, he's calling it like it is. He loves us. So when we're having a moment of deafness and a moment of blindness, I'm thinking in a spiritual way. Hear and listen and look. Listen to him. Look at him. What else ought we to do? Well, this is one of the themes I haven't gotten to back in our entire passage today. He says it twice. Fear not. You don't have to fear if you're in God's family. What else ought we to do if he loves us like this? A couple more things. Look forward to verses 8 through 10. Again, y'all, he is acknowledging our frailty, our fallenness, the fact that we do sin. But then in verse 10, you're my witnesses. You're my witnesses. You, yes, we're imperfect, we're not fully glorified, we're not fully sanctified, but even in this earth, verse 10, 43:10, you are my witnesses. So bear witness to the glories of Christ. What else do we do in response to his love for us? Turn over to 19. He says in verse 19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Participate. Participate in what God is doing in the life of our church, this church, in the life of the Christian community in general. It's real simple. We got to tease it out in our own individual lives. Participate in the new thing he's doing. All right, two more verses, then we'll look forward to 25. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Okay, listen. If he's telling us that, I blotted out your sins, I won't remember them, then let's confess and repent. Let's be people who are confessing and repenting people every day and growing more and more in the likeness by God's Spirit of Christ. Finally, what else should we do? I'm going to move us down to 44:3. In 44:3, he's giving us a picture of something. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This kind of follows the last two. If we're participating in this new thing he's doing, and if we're confessing and repenting, then you know what? His Spirit's going to move. So receive his Spirit. Be renewed. Be awakened. Remember God's Spirit, if you've trusted him, dwells within you. You're alive. You're new. You're his. So receive this Spirit of revival and renewal that he offers. If you've never called on him, call on him today. Come and save me, Jesus, through your Spirit. I trust in you this day. And for those of us who trust in him this morning, say, Lord, give me more. Give me more. You love me. If you love me, which you've made it so clear, give me more and more of your Spirit. He created and formed you. He redeemed you. He calls you by name. He says, you are mine. Let's pray.